Welcome to the In Every Place podcast, the show that brings you the story beyond the headlines of what God is doing around the world today. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Hey everyone, this is Sam Harper coming again with the In Every Place podcast, where you are getting to learn of the bigger God story beyond the headlines in locations and spaces that you would never expect all around the world. Today, it's a huge privilege that we are getting the chance to hear from Joel Debertoli. He's the director of Iris Global Nepal, a work that was established in January of 2009 with a simple vision to humbly love and serve the people of Nepal for God's glory. Joel, it's a huge honor to have you on the podcast here today. Thanks so much for being here with us.
Thanks, Sam. Thanks for having me.
So something that I love getting to ask anyone who's on this is, we're going to be able to hear some more of what's going on right now. But there's always a story behind the story of today's things going on today. Joel, I'd love to hear, can you share a little bit about your background? How'd you come to meet the Lord and what then propelled you into a life of missions and engaging in unreached, unengaged places that not many other people are going? How'd the Lord meet you? Tell us more about your background.
Grew up Catholic, altar boy, going to church every Sunday in a small logging town in Northern California. College, met Jesus through the woman who now is my wife. Did the college thing, got married, started playing basketball overseas, and got radically called to missions through meeting missionaries. I'm in the countries that I was playing. So that was the beginning.
Wow. So
how
did you go from wanting to love Jesus as a basketball player to I am now a basketball player that's on the mission of God? What did that look like?
Had some trials. 1 year, my father died suddenly while we were in Turkey. Dislocated my ankle, so my season was over. My wife was pregnant with our first child. And then we're in Turkey, injured, can't leave because we had to wait for the baby to be born and then the baby to be a month old before we could leave. So we're just in Turkey kind of waiting. And the missionaries that were our friends there just surrounded us and prayed over us and prayed for us and loved us. I mean, crazy. It was, completely against what they were supposed to do. I mean, they were supposed to be focused on the locals, but they broke every rule that they were supposed to be following to minister to us. And basically, they had full-time jobs. I mean, they were working, but they were full-time missionaries. And God was just whispering to us, like, what are you doing? You're overseas. You're playing basketball. You got lots of free time. What are you living for? And it all culminated the first Sunday we're home. It was Mission Sunday, and this missionary from South America is speaking, but he wasn't like trying to promote his ministry. He like preached out of Isaiah 6, and he's like, people are dying all over the world. They need Jesus. They need somebody to go. God's saying, who can I send? Who can go before me? Who's here today that's going to say, send me? And I was just in the back, like, getting wrecked by God. And I'm just like, it's us, and we're going to go. So,
wow.
That was kind of the situation. But
wow. Wow, wow, wow. So God got a hold of you guys in a big way. And where did you guys go from there?
Then I called my agent, like I told you before, that I thought, quit basketball. Go live in the jungle somewhere and be a missionary. That's what I thought a missionary was. I had no idea. But then our pastor, when I told him, he just started like weeping and saying, I've been praying for 30 years that God would raise up missionaries out of my church. And he said, you know, I really truly believe that God's going to send you to close places with basketball. So he said, you know, don't quit basketball. Just pray that God would send you to the places where he wants you. And so I called my agent, and we ended up going, Turkey, Macedonia, and then to the Middle East. And we were in the Middle East for 10 years. Wow. in a very close place. So all because of basketball, you know, places where people can't just go. So it was, definitely a God thing. He knows what he's doing. If you give him a chance to work, he'll take care of everything. So, and that's what he did. And then from there, ended up in Nepal. So
been in Nepal.
Those are the places that we've been.
So something that I love, Joel, is that vision statement of Iris Global Nepal to humbly love and serve the people of Nepal for the glory of God. So with that vision, I know it that can look like a lot of different things. So for you and your family, you guys land in Nepal. How did you kind of learn the here's what this is going to look like for us to humbly love and serve people after landing in Nepal? What did that journey look like of discovering how Jesus was leading you guys to actually do that?
Yeah, I mean, God clearly told us three things. Like I said, if you give him the chance, he'll tell you what to do. So he said, take care of widows and orphans, love the poor in Kathmandu, and go to the most remote, unreached villages and love them and plant churches. So we've stuck by those three things. I mean, it's broadened within those three things in 12 years, but it's still basically those three things. We have a children's home with 30 kids who don't have parents. That widows take care of. So our house mamas are widows or single moms, and we feed the homeless. We've had a feeding program. We've planted churches in Kathmandu just for the homeless, just for the poor. Addiction is a huge issue with the poor, the street people, the street boys, the prostitutes of Kathmandu. So we started a rehab center, a free drug and alcohol rehab center. That's a farm. They learn agricultural farming skills so they can use those when they get healed. And then, we've gone to far, far, far away, unreached places where nobody's heard of Jesus before. Days on a bus, plane rides, days hiking into these places where are so remote that, you know, no foreigners ever go there. And when we get there, you know, nobody's ever heard of Jesus before. And we've planted churches in those areas, and they're expanding, multiplying. And there's really becoming fewer and fewer. So that's why, you know, excited to get to those last villages where it's pretty dark, because in the Himalayas, it's not even really Hinduism. It's more of the pre-Tibetan Buddhist religion called Bon. Really, really dark, demonic. And those villages, even our believers, from the Hindu villages, they don't really want to go there because it's so dark and it's dangerous. So that's the next frontier for us in terms of outreach. And then we host teams that help us with that from other organizations. They come for 2-3 months, go with us, and God just does amazing, amazing things.
And, wow.
I mean, takes people who really have no business hiking in the Himalayas to these remote places, and it's all his grace. And anybody who's ever been with us will tell you that. They'll say, I can't believe that I made that physically. I've never done anything that physically hard in my life. And by God's grace, he helped me make it. So it is, like you said, it's a glorious time to be alive on the earth, and wow. And know pandemic or virus is going to stop what God's doing.
Yeah.
And because we're not going to allow it to. So.
Wow. Well, I love two things I heard in that, Joel. One was we heard the voice of God and we simply obeyed what he told us to do. And he's the one who's given the grace for that thing to grow. And so I want to ask, I've got a couple of questions even within what you just said. So you guys run a children's home as direct expression of caring for widows and orphans. What, tell us a little bit more about that. How did you guys even get connected, or how did that ministry get started? Assuming it wasn't just 30 or the first 30 kids that you guys saw, or what was it that led to now? Yeah. Hey, we're running a house and raising up sons and daughters, 30 of them now, and involving single moms and things like that. How did that come to be?
Well, we didn't have any money, didn't have any, you know, a place or anything, but we had a budget for our own house, you know, for our own family. And then so we thought, well, let's just get a bigger house and we can live in part of it and use the rest for the children's home. And we had two of my best friends on the planet, two Nepali believers, just on fire for Jesus. They were helping us. And one of them became, you know, the director, and he did all the government paperwork. We started an NGO, and, you know, I started building beds just out of scrap lumber that I could find around Kathmandu. And once we had a few rooms with furniture, you know, we asked the government to come and inspect, and the inspector came, and we hadn't even passed. And he says, so when are you, you know, where are the kids? And we said, well, we didn't know we could take kids in until you approved us. He says, no, you can take in kids at any time.
Wow.
So then another missionary, the next day, she didn't even know we were starting a children's home. She just called my wife and said, hey, you want to come with me to visit some people in the garbage dump? So we went down there, and they go to this garbage dump, and there's four girls whose mother and father had just died, and they were living in the garbage dump, and four sisters. So then those were our first kids. We took them that day, and they got completely transformed. The oldest one is now a missionary with us, and she goes to villages and translates and ministers and loves people, and powerful prays for healing, and people get healed, and just completely transformed.
Wow.
So that was our four kids. And then a couple days later we got another young girl who was like four, and then just from there it just through word of mouth. The government really didn't give us any kids that I can really remember. It was more from villages, from people we had contact with, that the kids that were in really, really desperate situations. One of our sons, his father died. His mom, to get remarried in Nepal, it's almost impossible to get remarried if you have children. So she wanted to get remarried. So she locked her son in the house and just left, disappeared to go get married. And he was stuck in there. He was like three. Stuck in the house for like 3-4 days until somebody finally found him, and then we heard about him and we took him. So a few of our kids actually have that same situation, so they actually have mothers, but have no idea where they're at, what they're doing. But most of our kids, both parents are deceased.
Wow. And is this a common thing across Kathmandu or across Nepal culturally, type of thing, or how commonplace are the scenarios that you just shared?
Well, if you read Romans 1, it talks about if we start making idols and gods in our own image, these will be the fruit of it. And one of those things is without love. And the love there is family love. And really, You know, it's the reason why fathers sell their daughters to sex traffickers into India. It's the reason why mothers can leave their kids locked in a house just to go get married. It's just, without the Holy Spirit, you know, it also says in Romans 1 that God gives them over to a depraved mind. And then you would think just logically, just biologically, you would have a love for, you know, a child that you bore. But, you know, spiritually, it's that love is just completely crushed because of worshiping idols, according to Romans 1. So, I mean, yeah, all that and more happens commonly in Nepal. And it's really sad, but Jesus is above that, and yeah. Jesus has a plan, and he has a way. And I mean, all the kids, they love Jesus. They love to worship him. They run our church in Kathmandu. They share the message. They lead worship. They pray for people. We just go and attend. We don't really have to do anything. And that's the way I like it. So,
amazing.
So yeah, it's
yes.
Yeah. The best thing that we've ever seen God do is through those 30 kids. And they go on outreach and they pray for people. They just go outside their door and pray for the neighbors and, you know, give food to the neighbors. And they're just always looking for ways to minister. And it's just, you can't describe how that feels when you see your kids doing that. And
wow.
And knowing the background they came from and, you know, what could have been the worst case scenario in their life and just what God has done and just watching them lead worship and write their own songs, Nepali worship song. And it's just, I mean, it just overwhelms us. The goodness of God overwhelms us through them many times. So amazing. God's amazing. Wow.
So, you know, what I love in hearing you say is one that Jesus sees, you know, even within beyond locked doors or beyond, like you said, what could be the very worst of circumstances that he's stepping in with his people. And so with that, what is, when you're saying, hey, as we look at right now, 2020, right now in Nepal, what would you say, hey, this is what's going on? This is it. You already shared on a little bit on the other part of these unreached villages, they're being reached, churches are being planted. Can you share a little bit more on, obviously you just did, but I'd love to hear a little bit more on, here's what we're seeing Jesus do as far as meeting the people of Nepal in the power of the gospel, people responding. How are you seeing him show up in people's lives or even when you guys get to these villages, what are you guys doing? And what are you seeing him do in those places?
In villages, it's, you know, they have no idea we're coming. We just show up, you know, sometimes a group of 30 people and, you know, 25 very strange looking people to them. And at first they're like, what are you doing here? And the Nepali culture demands that when somebody shows up, you have to actually take care of them. Like you're compelled to feed them and house them. So the first thing we say is, you know, we are here to serve you. So we turn it upside down and we're like, you do not have to do anything for us. We're here to help you and bring love and joy to your village. Because we serve the God of love. In the first, they're a little bit reluctant. And then we be more specific. We're like, you need firewood cut. You need your fields plowed. You need something harvested. You need something carried. You need water. You know, how can we ease the burden of your daily life? And finally, you know, a widow, usually it's an older widow, will come and say, I just need help cutting some firewood. You know, you get 30 people together and start cutting firewood, it goes pretty fast. And then the whole village sees and they're like, oh wow, they're serious, you know. And then eventually it comes you know, that they have a need for something that we can't do. Like, oh, you know, my mother is in bed. She's sick. Do you have any medicine? Are you a doctor? And we're like, no, we don't have medicine. We're not a doctor, but the God we serve can heal your mother. And they're like, great. So we go in, we pray, the mother gets healed, the whole village hears, and then it becomes like we're praying for healing mostly after that. Mm. Because everybody in the village is sick. Everybody in the village has pain. It's just suffering. And, you know, back pain, leg pain, you know, headaches, diarrhea, the flu, fevers. You know, it's all because there's no medical care up there. And people die of simple, simple things. So healing is a very, very powerful thing to them. Because the only person in the village that they go to for healing is the witch doctor. And 99% of the testimonies I've heard from people who went to a witch doctor is they become worse. Hmm. And it costs them, you know, a lot. It costs them a chicken or a goat or something, and they got worse. So when they see Jesus is completely opposite, you know, he actually makes them better. Then they're just like, what in the world? We've never seen anything like this before. You know, their minds are really, I mean, really blown. And then when we say, hey, you know, who wants to be shown the Jesus film? We you know, disciple them, pre-salvation discipling. We teach them. We tell them stories. And then we invite people forward. You know, lots of people come. And the ones who don't, I'm like, you know, what's the hang up? You know, what's hindering you? And the most common answer I get is, what you've told us and what we've seen is too good to be true. Oh. And I'm like, you understand, because it is, but it is true. You know, so I think when that's the response, it seems like the gospel has authentically been preached when that's somebody's answer. This is too good to be true, you know? And so then it only takes like, you know, a little more talking, you know, discipling, and then they're ready too. So. That's really kind of what we do. We're just led by the Holy Spirit. We pray, you know, our co-laboring with Jesus means, you know, we can plow fields. We have, we have hands, you know, and he can heal. So we let him do what he can do. And we do what he's given us the gifts to do. We worship a lot. We always have a guitar. We worship a lot. And that gathers people all the time. Hmm. So yeah, it's really, there's nothing better on the planet than going to a village and worshiping and working and praying and just seeing people encounter Jesus for the first time. I mean, really, there is nothing on this planet, no occupation that would be any better than that. I mean, think if you want to be a movie star or a professional athlete, or that stuff is all air. I mean, it's just all fluff compared to this. It's the most amazing thing that any person could be doing, in my opinion. But, and I mean, it's hard. It's exciting, but it's hard. And Jesus is the forefront of everything. I mean, just think of putting yourself in a situation where you have no idea what you're doing. And without the Holy Spirit, it's an epic fail. And I mean, that's what it is. That's what Village Outreach to us is. If the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, it's an epic fail. I mean, people could die. I mean, we could be kidnapped. We could be murdered. I mean, who knows what could happen? Hmm. And that's just exciting. It's adventurous. It's just, I think it's what, as Holy Spirit filled believers, what we were created to do.
To be on the frontier.
So, yeah. I mean, for me, I know that's exactly what I'm created to do. Because it's way better than anything I've ever done, ever in my life. So
maybe one thing, I've heard you mention in bits and pieces about Nepali culture and really what I think are beautiful, or what I hear you saying are beautiful parts of their culture in a lot of ways here on that last part. A question that I love asking people who live in different parts of the world is saying, what have you discovered about the heart of God and his heart for people in Nepal that you wouldn't have discovered had you not been where you are in over the last 11, 12 years?
I mean, hospitality, even though it's you know, compulsory, you know, you go into a place and they're hospitable. I mean, they're kind, especially the ones who haven't been polluted by the whole foreigners. They come and they spend a lot of money and they're like a means to make more money. But when you go into these unpolluted places and you see like the raw culture, the people actually have a kind heart. They just have they have no idea. You're looking at like the most beautiful mountain scenery you've ever seen in your life. You know, these 27,000 feet mountains, clear blue sky, trees and green and snow. And, you know, and you're like, you know, you walk out your front door every day and you get to see that. And they just take it for granted. And, you know, we're like, you know, who made that? They're like, I don't know. We say, God made that for you because he loves you so much that he's blessed you. You can come out of your front door every day and see like the craziness of these huge mountains that are the most beautiful thing on the earth. I mean, in terms of nature. And you know, that's also a stepping stone to sharing the gospel, you know, because they're like, they never even thought, you know, never even crossed their mind. Like,
right.
How were those mountains made, or why, or, you know, they have to work really hard because it's all just subsistence. You know, they're just trying to live the day. They're trying to, you know, grow enough food, have enough animals, have enough water, you know, to have their basic needs met every day. And just to have the honor to go there and show them that there's so much more than just subsistence every day, you know, and to bring joy and show them like what love really looks like.
Yeah.
And it's just, like I said before, there's nothing better.
You know, what that brings to mind is, one, I think so many people right now in the midst of everything that COVID has brought up, puts, I think, cross the cultures, cross nations, really in so many of the similar places, mentality wise, over almost, hey, all that I have even thought about and thinking about is how do I make sure I've got all my ducks in a row or my things covered for today. Honestly, it can start sounding like self-protection in a lot of ways. But just saying, I'm just trying to survive another day and get through this thing. But what brings to my, what comes to my mind is Matthew 6, Jesus speaking right to it. Don't you, you know, your Father in heaven sees that you have need of all these things. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given. Don't be anxious about all these different things. What would you say, and through your discovery of engaging with people in villages, watching the Lord show up in so many powerful ways, what would you say to the hearts of believers all around the world in the midst of everything going on with COVID, who, you know, they could say, man, I'm over my head in concerns, worries, fears, just doing my deal, going to work. Kind of what you were just speaking to, man, I don't remember the last time I just looked out and even looked at the mountains or wherever the location that I might live. What would you want to say to individuals in that boat?
Well, I mean, Jesus said the two greatest commands sums up the whole law and all the prophets is to love God with everything you are and love others. And selfishness kills love. So anytime we become like self-absorbed, self-focused, thinking about me, then you really can't fulfill those two commands. And that's really what, you know, what the enemies use in these villages to get people just focused on themselves. You know, if you're so focused on yourself, you really you can't love. I mean, you love yourself, but you know, and when they become believers, we say, hey, you know, they're like, where are the rules? Because in Hinduism, there's 10 billion rules and rituals. And, you know, they're like, when can we start learning the rules? And I said, well, I can tell you the rules right now in 5 seconds. You love God with everything you are, and you obey what he says, because if you obey him, you love him. And you love others. That means all others. That means the people that are hard to love, the people that are easy to love, the people in your family, the people out of your family, the guy who stole a cow from you 10 years ago, everybody, you know, and love includes forgiveness. And I think that's the main thing. I think this whole COVID thing, what the enemy really always tries to do is get people to focus on themselves, be selfish. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the enemy working with the flesh, like a double team against us, to turn inward and start thinking of ourselves and self-preservation and self-absorption and self-focus and selfishness. And really, there is no selfishness in agape love. Mm. And if you are thinking of yourself, then you're probably not doing very well loving God and loving others. And I think that's the danger of, you know, this whole pandemic, perceived pandemic. Not even really sure what it is. I mean, and really, it doesn't really matter what's happening in the natural. It's we need to focus on the spiritual. What's happening in the spiritual world? You know, what is God doing? What is the enemy doing? How can we advance God's kingdom through whatever circumstance we're in, whatever the enemy tries to throw at us? How can we turn it around for good? How can we glorify God and advance his kingdom and be a light to our neighbor who is, you know, maybe deathly afraid of dying of COVID? You know, how can you be a light? How can you give love and power through the Holy Spirit to them? How can you minister through this? I mean, it's a huge opportunity to minister, and it's worldwide. It's not just in Texas. It's not just in California. It's not just in America. It's everywhere. And people are, and fear is very, very strong. I mean, in Nepal, especially, any little thing that you know, there's a risk of death. Fear is, I mean, it's like tangible. You can feel it in Nepal. And we had an earthquake in 2015. You walk in the street and you just felt fear. Not fear for yourself, but you just felt all these people that were so afraid. It was like this tangible thing. And I think this COVID thing it's starting to become that. And in Nepal, it's not really the fear of dying of COVID. It's the fear of how am I going to eat today when the government's closed everything and I can't work. You know, they're living day to day, and it's mostly affecting the poorest of the poor, because they, you know, the things that they usually work at are closed because the government's afraid of spiking COVID. So, yeah, I mean, the short answer to your question is selfishness kills love. And the enemy always wants us to get focused on ourselves and what we need, instead of focusing on God, what he's doing, and focusing on what do others need. How can I be a light? You know, it's a time for the church to rise and shine. I mean, gee whiz, the end's coming. I mean, the time is coming short, and we need the end time harvest. Jesus to come back and us to go and live in glory for eternity. I mean, that's what we all hope for. And that should be our focus, not
right
what's happening today or, oh, you know, a spike in COVID. Or, I mean, it sucks that people are dying. I hate when people die. But really, we're given the power to go and pray for people and Stephen healed. Yeah. We're given the power by the Holy Spirit to go and pray for people, lay hands on people, and see fear go and see peace come. I just think we all need to start walking more in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit, and being ministers in places where people are desperate.
Yeah,
because I mean they're open. You know, you go to your neighbor who's afraid of dying, and you know, you say, "Hey, I just want to pray for you. And I've seen people experience the peace of God before. Can I pray for you?" And it'll come on you. And you know, I think as the end draws near, we have to walk more in love and power, more in you know, being led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what the admonition for the church is nowadays, is you know, the supernatural has to become normal, because the natural stuff isn't working.
Right.
And nobody wants to listen to a philosophy, but, you know, they need actually God to move in their life.
They need the real thing.
He wants to.
You know, I love what you said earlier over what that individual shared with you in the village over, hey, I'm not responding because it seems too good to be true. And I think, you know, I've heard different people say, I forget who was the first person to say it, I'm sure many, many people, but saying, I need the gospel preached to myself every single day. Other way I like to say it is, I want to live aware of the glory of the God who, if I'm really aware of who he is, everything else would have to say this is too good to be true. And yet it is 1000% true. Yeah. And I love what you said there at the end, is he's so motivated to do this. He's so motivated to meet people with his power and with his love. And then we find ourselves in the middle of saying, you know, we get to co-labor with him or walk with him in those ways for him to reveal his life and his fruit in and through us completely, all around us. This is an opportunity for this to be one of our greatest hours as the church to, like you just said, arise and shine. In every way. So what would you say, hey, here's the greatest needs that you guys are seeing or currently are facing in Nepal, with your work there on the ground? Is there anything you'd feel free to share with us in that respect?
Right now our people there, our missionaries, they're doing a lot of feeding. A lot of, you know, most of the resources are going to buying food for people who are really, really desperate because they're not able to work. The economy in Nepal can't withstand being closed for months on end. They don't get a $1,200 check from the U.S. government to help them through it. There's no welfare program. There's no, you know, free health care. They're on their own. The government tried to do some kind of aid thing, but because in Nepal there's so many there's a lot of Indians who just live there, and they only want to give to Nepalese. So you have to have an ID card or a citizenship card to actually get aid. But 99% of the poor don't have that. So the people that need it the most don't have the means by which to get it. So then you get, you know, people who are more like middle class in Nepal. They're still poor, but they have an ID card, they can go get aid from the government, but the poorest of the poor can't, because they have no way to prove that they're a Nepali citizen. Feeding right now, not just homeless people, but people who normally are okay. Normally they have food for the day, they have a shelter over their head. But so those people now are the ones who are really, really in desperate need. One of our satellite bases is in the south of Nepal in a bigger city. It's really desperate down there. Our leader down there, she, on fire missionary, you know, she's feeding hundreds of people every day and using every resource that she gets to feed people and buy food, help them until this whole thing hopefully passes soon.
Wow. So huge, 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 huge needs, and the church being there, but ways that people can hopefully be able to partner. Is there a way online for people to be able to give who are listening to this, if they feel led to do that? What would be the best way for people to be able to do that?
Yeah, I mean, you can go on to irisglobal.org, and there's a giving
page. And find us there. Awesome. Tab.
Yeah, it's pretty easy, pretty self-explanatory to find.
Okay. That stuff. Huge.
Yeah.
So last question here for you, Joel. What are you believing for in 2021? I know you've shared it in different ways. As you look ahead for Nepal, for the children's home that you guys are running, for the works you guys are doing, what are you believing for here going forward, of saying this is what we're living expectant for, of what Jesus, in the midst of everything he's doing, this is what we are looking forward to moving ahead?
Yeah, I mean, in every country, you look at where revivals come, like our example is South Korea, where, I mean, completely heathen culture. You know, in 20 years, it became a Christian nation. So crazy revival, crazy transformation of everything. I mean, politically, economically, spiritually, complete transformation of a nation. And in Nepal, we've gone in the last 10 years from 1% Christian to 20%.
Wow.
So God is moving. Historically, revivals about, you know, 20%. There's some kickback from the enemy, and there's persecution, and you know, there's persecution in the beginning. There was in Nepal. Went through 10 years of not a lot of persecution, and now persecution also is coming. Governments trying to pass laws saying Christians can't do this, Christians can't do that, with the threat of jail, but. Once you pass, there's a tipping point that once you pass, it doesn't really matter what the government does. It's too late. And I think we're at that point. And I think 2021 is going to show that we're at that point, and it's going to tip, and the floodgates are going to open, and Nepal is going to be transformed because of, you know, of their past and their, you know, their beliefs and their corruption, and it's the enemy's just been, you know, keeping them held down. They have so many amazing resources and so much potential for prosperity. I just think, you know, revival is going to change everything. It's going to change education. It's going to change politics. It's going to change their economy. It's going to change their joy and their loves. It's going to become a better, way, way, way better place. Because of Jesus. So that's always my expectation, and I think we're even closer now. And I think for 2021, I think that's what me and every, you know, all the other thousands of believers, you know, foreign missionaries who are in Nepal, I mean, all agree and believe the same thing. Wow. And amazing people God has sent to Nepal. And yeah, you would think a 20% growth in 10 years, it's because of these people who have said yes to God. And I mean, this hand denomination, I mean, it's not Irish, it's not YWAM, it's not the Baptists, it's across the board, everybody. I mean, you go to places and people are hungry for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit, it's God. It's us giving a simple yes, us not knowing what we're doing ever, and his power being perfected in our weakness. It is, but it's just a simple, simple, weak yes that these, you know, foreign missionaries have given and then passed on to Nepali believers. And it's just this, you know, upward spiral of revival. And it's amazing.
Wow. Wow. You know, I am always so not just inspired, but I feel like it's a grace of faith that feels imparted, and hearing you share. And I think for everybody that where it can so feel, hey, I'm just living another day. I'm just doing what's right in front of me. My head's down. It's that thing similar to what you were sharing about the mountains of Nepal. It's I've got to lift my eyes up. And when I see Jesus, right. And even what you said, it's like, hey, look at this testimony of South Korea, 20 years. And look what God's done even just in the last decade here in Nepal. And for I think for everybody to say, hey, God is doing something today, and God's doing something in this time that truly is unprecedented. And we have the privilege of just getting to walk with him through it. And so for everybody that is, you know, head down, just trying to get through today, that invitation, let's lift up our eyes to have our eyes fixed on him again, from where our help comes from, and our help for today, but also the help that he can change everything because of who he is. He's the too good to be true, but really is true. That's right. God. And right. I love that so much, man. I just feel like my heart just is exploding on the inside hearing these things. Because again, it's saying with him, nothing's impossible. Nothing's right. impossible. And it's not with the pedigree or whatever we think would qualify us for no. whatever work someone would want to, you know, fill in the blank. It's him. And, you know, last thing, and then Joel, I want you to pray for us. I think one of my favorite verses in the scripture is Acts 4:13 of Peter and John. The Pharisees said, who are these, you know, these unlearned and uneducated men? But they recognized yeah. that they had been with Jesus. And I heard you say that as you were sharing about what you guys are doing. Obviously, what you're doing, this is because it's your life, is we want to be all about worshiping Jesus. And we carry a guitar with us everywhere we go. And obviously, right. even as you said, the children are the ones leading worship. It's this is your heart. This is your heartbeat, because this is what he has for us. And so just so appreciate what you just shared with us. Joel, would you mind just praying for anyone who'd be listening right now that we could be in agreement with you, and then we will close it from there.
Amen. Father God, you're so amazing. You're so good. You're so faithful. You're so generous. We love you so much. We are just overwhelmed with thankfulness for your love towards us and the love that you give us for you and for others. We thank you for your faithfulness, God. You are faithful to every promise, the thousands of promises in your word that you give us. You are so faithful to fulfill them every time. God, I just pray for everyone listening, for myself, God, that you would increase my faith. We are like the father of the boy in the New Testament story that says, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a mustard seed of faith. But God, we want more faith. We want more courage, God. Would you give us more courage and more boldness to stop for one every day? Just one. The one that you put in our path, God, that we would stop for. And God, you would give us your love and your power for the one that you put in our path today, God. Just for today. You told Paul in a vision that your power is perfected in our weakness. God, we just claim that right now, that you would perfect mm-hmm. your power in our weakness. Even our weak faith, even our weak yes, that your power would be perfected and you would be glorified. Not us. It wouldn't be about us. It would be you, and you would come and you would show up because you're faithful. We know you'll show up. So God, I just pray empowerment right now by your Holy Spirit for every single person listening. God, that you would fill them with love for you, fill them with love for others, and that would compel them to stop for the ones you put in front of them, that would compel them to go see their neighbors. It would compel them to go to the ones that you highlight and minister to them in your love and in your power for your glory, for their salvation, for all eternity.
Thanks for joining us this week on the In Every Place podcast. To be notified of every new episode, hit